Two readings from Scripture today. The first from Genesis 17, verses 1 to 7. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." The second reading is taken from Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40, in which one of the Pharisees, an expert in the law, tests Jesus with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This is the word of the Lord.
As we come to the message of God, will you pray with me? Father God, be present with us and surround us with the knowledge of your love. Jesus Christ, Word of God, speak your truth through me, so that my words might be not mine, but yours. Spirit of God, move our hearts to accept your teaching and be changed, moulded into your new creation. Amen. In our cafe church services, two Sunday evenings a month, we've been working through a video series on the book of Acts. A couple of weeks ago, the focus of the session was on our personal attitudes to mission. And a particular question was asked that we all had to dwell on and try to answer. Those of you there will be very familiar with it. The question was, what is your why? Meaning of that being, what's your reason? What's your motivation? What's the meaning in life for you? What keeps you going and gets you out of bed in the morning? And just that question, that prompted a lot of discussion in the group. One person brought up that, or a lot of us really, didn't actually tend to think about that question, or perhaps had never really asked ourselves that question before. It was also acknowledged, particularly by some of the older people there, that purpose, meaning, why am I here, it tends to be a bit of a struggle as you get towards the end of your life. Now, that's their words, not mine, for obvious reasons. But I do understand it. It makes sense. And it's something that's been on my mind these last couple of weeks, especially as we've moved into our new series on our mission statement at Golden Grove. We are an older congregation. Most of us, not all, but most, are closer to the end of life than the beginning. So this struggle with our reason, our purpose, our why, is a very real one. And of course, it's not just the older people who can struggle to find meaning. I can speak to this as a relatively young person. I have the same questions. What am I here for? What am I made for? For what purpose did God put me here in this situation with the people that I know? It's got to be more than just working and eating and sleeping and spending time with friends and loved ones. There's got to be more. What is my why? What is our why? Over the course of this series, we'll be looking at our church's whole mission statement bit by bit. We are a gospel-driven, connected, generous church family, mission-minded and outwardly focused. A lot of that statement has to do with things like who we are and what we do, what we put our effort into, how we try to do it. And as Jonathan brought up earlier, it's not something that we necessarily have all together yet or that we do it all perfectly. It's what we're aspiring to. But all of those whos and whats and hows, we're not going to get there unless we understand the why we're doing it. Why bother with mission? Why the outward focus and so on? If we want to be our mission statement, we have to start with why. And everything else will come from that. What I hope with God's help to show you this morning is that our why is wrapped up in this single word in our mission statement, connected. Now you might think, and I actually thought this at first glance, that the word connected in our mission statement just is talking about being connected with each other, you know, being a church family, supporting and teaching and helping and loving one another, as Scripture says we should. And that is important. That's a part of being connected. But the meaning in the context of our church mission is broader than that. For us to be connected as a church mean to be connected not just with each other, but with God and his overarching purpose for all creation. Our mission, ultimately, is God's mission. We're playing a part in that. And that connection, that gives us our context, our purpose, our why. To give a couple of examples to explain what I'm talking about, many of us, I'm sure, read books or watch movies or TV shows. We all love a good story. If you think about a character from your favourite book or film, that character may be this and do that and have memorable lines you can quote word for word, but at the end of the day, he or she was made and is part of this story for a reason. They have a purpose. They serve the story in some way. Maybe they're the wise old mentor helping the hero. Maybe they're the trusty sidekick or there to give comic relief. Or they might even be a villain who complicates and dramatises the story and the hero's journey. They might be the hero themselves. Whichever it may be, they have their own role, which is decided by the one writing the story. Or to think of it another way, think of a player on a footy team. His job, or her job, it may be to get the ball, to kick goals, to tackle, to stop an opposing player. But anyone who really knows football will tell you that a player's value to a team isn't just defined by the stats they get. They have their own little part helping to put in play the team strategy, the way the coach tells them to play that will help them win the game. What I hope you can see from these situations is that real purpose and real meaning is not individual. It's connected. It's being a part of something bigger, making a contribution. A character's role in a story is connected to that story and all the other characters, and of course the writer. A footy player's job is connected with everyone else playing the game, his teammates, their opponents, and to the coach and the trainers. So in the same way, our own purpose, as individuals and as the church, is connected with the lives of the people all around us and the life of the one who made us. A few minutes ago we had a couple of Bible readings, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. And I find that very appropriate given what it shows about God's purposes. They may be expressed differently with different people at different times, but fundamentally they stay the same. From around 3,500 years ago, when God called a 99-year-old man with a barren wife, someone with every reason to believe he had no purpose or no future, and made him the father of God's own people, through whom the whole world would be blessed. To the time of Christ, when Jesus said the most important commands were to love God and to love your neighbour. And the same is true today. What we see from these passages and from the whole Bible is that our life and our purpose are connected in an essential way to three different things: to God, to other Christians, and to the whole world. God, other Christians, the whole world. Firstly, we are connected to God, and that's the most important thing. Genesis chapter 17 begins with, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant with between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers.'" Do you notice the lack of a part Abram plays in this encounter? He does nothing. It's the Lord who appears and speaks to him. Abram didn't have to do certain things first or have some kind of goal or vision of success. He was just there. And God came and spoke to him. God made his covenant, his promise to Abram. He promised to be Abram's God and to grant him countless descendants and be the God of his descendants as well. And this was a big promise to make for a couple of reasons. Reason one is, again, there were no requirements of Abram here. God wasn't fussy about who he was choosing. Prior to meeting God, Abram was a traveller who worshipped many man-made gods or idols. That was quite normal at the time. It was by grace, through God's choice, not anything Abram had done, that he was chosen. And reason number two was, in those days, especially if you were a traveller with no land of your own and no people of your own, the only legacy you really left on earth was your children, your descendants. If they lived, then in a sense, you would live for as long as they did. So in granting Abram great numbers of descendants, whole nations and kings, God was ensuring his covenant with Abram would last forever. Hence, God changed his name to Abraham. Abram means blessed father, but Abraham means the father of many. And Abraham still does have literal descendants on the earth today, the Jewish people. But more than that, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all people are given the chance to become children of Abraham, simply by believing in him. Paul talks about this a lot in Galatians chapter 3. He says in verse 29, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." The promise God had made to Abraham all those years before. In other words, everything that God said to Abraham that 3,000 years ago, he says just as much to us in 21st century Australia. We are Abraham's descendants. He comes to us, undeserving as we are, just as he came to Abraham. He promises to be our God forever. the one who made us is with us by grace, even giving up his life for us. So our lives and purpose are forever connected with him. This also means we're connected with other Christians, others who share in the faith of Abraham and thereby become his children. For many of our regular congregation here, it's easy to understand how being connected with God necessarily means being connected with others who are also connected with God. That's what the church is. But there is an increasing number of people these days who would claim to be a Christian even though they don't have a church, or who don't think you need to have a church or Christian fellowship to have a healthy Christian life. That's the modern age of individualism at work, and it is dangerous. Everywhere in this passage, you might notice, where God speaks of his covenant, he's talking in plural terms. He's talking about groups of people, not an individual person. Abraham's descendants, whole nations, kings who were representative of their nation. It's why we often call this church our church family, because it is. We are a family. We're all part of the wider family of Abraham. I won't go into too much detail on that, because that's next week's sermon on what it means for us to be a church family. But for now, we need to recognise that God's overriding purpose for us is the purpose he has given to the whole church, all of his people. I found it suitable how Sandy and Trevor were talking about our Philippines ministry earlier. There's a group of people who are a long distance away from us, but they're just as much children of Abraham as we are. They're our family. Now, that's not to say we don't all have our own individual purposes that might be different in certain ways from other people within our Christian family, but they are always connected. Your life is a part of mine, and mine is a part of yours. So what is this overriding purpose and plan God has for all his people? To see that, we actually have to flick back a few chapters to Genesis chapter 12. This is the first time God speaks to Abram, the first promise he makes. Starting in verse 2, he says, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. We've talked about being connected to God and to other Christians, but this is where we are just as connected to the whole world. This is the end goal of God's mission, to bless not just those he first chose, but everyone, even those who don't know him yet. That same invitation to become children of Abraham that we received by the grace of Christ and through faith, that invitation is open to all who will receive it. That is the greatest blessing God can and does give. And he makes his people, including us here and now today, a part of that blessing. You notice how in chapter 17, contrasting that back with chapter 12, God is promising not just for a nation to come from Abraham, but many nations. Abraham did not only have his son Isaac, he also had his son Ishmael. And specifically later in chapter 17, God promises that even though the fulfilment of the covenant will be through Isaac, the son of Abraham and Sarah, he will still bless Abraham's other son, Ishmael, making him the father of many nations. It's believed that from Ishmael's descendants came the people who we today know as the Arabs. Although today the Arabs are known for being majority Muslim, there have been many, both historically and today, who have turned to Christ, again becoming part of Abraham's family. God is at work. He's blessing all the nations of the earth, and he's doing it through his people. The specifics of that, the who and what and how, that may vary, but the mission is always the same. It's a mission to the whole world. So we are connected with God, with other Christians, with the whole world. And the question we face now and every day of our lives is, how does this impact the way we live? Do we recognise the connection between our lives and God's? Do we sometimes live according to our own ways without reference to God? To put it another way, the way we are at church on Sundays, do we live that same way for the rest of the week? Is it different? If so, why? Are we connected with other Christians? This doesn't just mean church or even Bible study groups or other forms of organised Christian community. It means friendships and sharing our lives with one another and encouraging one another and helping each other with our purposes. Again, our Philippines ministry is a way in which we are connected with other Christians in a way that we might not necessarily be aware of all the time, but it is important. And what about those outside the church, outside Christian faith? This can be an especially challenging one because there are people in today's world who are very different from us, but they need the love and grace of God as much as anyone. How do our lives reflect the purpose of God to bless all the nations through us? There is a reason Jesus said all the law and prophets hang on two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That is our connection with God. And love your neighbour as yourself. Our neighbours, of course, meaning everyone from the person sitting next to us at church to the far-off pagan who we fear to even talk to. We are connected with all of those people as well. We are part of God's story. We're players on his team. And it's from that every other part of our mission comes from. If that doesn't get you out of bed in the morning, I don't know what will. That's our why. Amen.